I invite you to turn with me this morning your Bibles to the Epistle of James. James chapter 5 this morning. Page 1291 in the Pew Edition Bible. A short reading from this chapter, beginning at verse 7, reading through verse 12. James 5, verse 7. Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it, until it receives the early and the late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. But above all, my brothers, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath. But let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. And then the text that will be our focus this morning is Galatians 5, verse 22. Galatians 5, verse 22. Simply these words this morning. The fruit of the Spirit is patience. The fruit of the Spirit is patience. Let's join together in a moment of prayer as we ask the Lord for His Spirit's ministry among us. Let us pray. Our God and Father, our heart's desire is not simply to be hearers of the word this morning. Our heart's desire is to be doers of that word. So when we hear the call to be patient, and when we are reminded that the fruit of the Spirit is patience, we pray that you would empower us so that we may put into practice what we have heard this morning. That our patience may be a reflection of our love and our devotion for you and our love for our neighbor. That it may be the evidence of your Spirit's ministry in our hearts, conforming us more and more to the image of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who was indeed patient and who suffered long. So, Father, teach us not only the meaning of the patience, but encourage us. Motivate us to our calling then to live even as we profess this faith. Hear us then, Father, we pray, and bless the preaching of the word to our hearts for Jesus' sake. Amen. Brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, you've heard perhaps the saying, patience is a virtue. Possess it if you can. Seldom in a woman and never in a man. I think we all recognize, don't we, this morning, whether we're young, whether we're old, man or woman, we recognize that we struggle with patience in some measure. Perhaps for many of us, it is a serious problem that we wrestle with. And in a world where suffering is almost the law of life, the power to suffer long may be one of life's most needed gifts. Literally, the word patience that James uses, that the Bible uses elsewhere, means to suffer long. It's the word macrothumia. Love suffers long. It is out of that love that God creates in our hearts that we learn how to be patient, how to suffer long. How is that working for you? How is that going in your life? Are you the kind of person who demonstrates a patience waiting upon the Lord, patience in dealing with others, patience in dealing with your own struggles. Patience is steadfastness and obedience despite pressure to deny God and to deny his purposes in our life. I want to impress upon you this morning the seriousness of this issue of patience, because I think the temptation for many of us is to say, well, patience would be nice. It'd be great if I were a more patient person. Or some people simply have it as part of their character trait. That's their personality. They're more inclined to be patient, but it's just not for me. I want you to listen to what the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 2 about patience in the Christian life. Patience being something we must go to war over, spiritually speaking. Romans 2, verses 6 and following, he, that is God, will render to each one according to his works, to those who by patience and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. Those are the stakes that we're talking about this morning when it comes to patience. And I want you to examine carefully your own heart, but also to be encouraged, because patience is a fruit of the Spirit's ministry. Patience is what happens to those who are joined to Jesus Christ in faith. Patience enables us to reflect the image of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, for some people, patience seems like a very weak thing. And if I can impress upon you anything this morning about the biblical concept of patience, it is this. It takes great strength. It takes great power. Divinely given, divinely appointed to exercise the kind of patience the Bible speaks about. You see, for some people, patience means you're just a doormat and people walk all over you. But understand patience in terms of its two opposite, polar opposites. On the one hand, patience does not mean that we're glib, that we're passive, that we just get along to go along. That's not what patience means. Patience is understood in contrast to its very opposite, which is what? Going our own way, being impulsive, giving up, despairing, or seeking to do things by our own hand rather than waiting upon the Lord in his way and in his time frame to do his work in our lives. We don't take matters into our own hands. We learn to be long-angered, long-suffering. In fact, someone once said that to be patient is to suffer creatively. To suffer creatively. It means that I am willing to endure even hardship, even pain, even very difficult circumstances so that God's purposes in my life could be completed, manifested. So that I would be an instrument of his grace in the lives of others. I would be a light, a beacon to the world around me. So what I'd like to do this morning as we look at this fruit of the Spirit, patience, is to understand the root of it, to use the imagery or the metaphor of fruit. What lies at the heart of patience is God's own attribute of patience. What does his patience look like? And then secondly, what are some weeds that we need to pull out, that we need to root out in our own lives when it comes to impatience? Where are you impatient? Where does the rubber meet the road in that regard? Where do you struggle in terms of exercising the kind of long suffering that God calls you to exercise as his follower? And then finally, how do we cultivate the fruit of patience? That's where James, I think, gives us several illustrations of what it means to be patient. Patience is not passivity. Patience, brothers and sisters, is very, very hard work. But the good news is that by God's grace, we can cultivate it, we can develop it, we can work at it, we can grow in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. So first of all, patience as a divine attribute. That's the source of patience. We understand that God's patience is expressed in a number of places. Think, for example, of Exodus 34, where the Lord reveals himself, remember, to Moses as Moses is placed in the cleft of the rock, and the Lord in his glory passes by. And what is it about God's character, God's attribute that is emphasized? Not only God's majesty and power and might, but God is gracious, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness. A phrase picked up by the psalmist in Psalm 103. The Lord is compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness. He will not treat us as our sins deserve, nor repay us according to our iniquities. That's how the Lord is long-suffering. But do not mistake that long-suffering with indulgence. Do not mistake this as indulgence. That God simply winks at sin, he turns a blind eye to it, God simply sweeps it under the rug and pretends it doesn't exist. That's not what God's patience is. As Paul will say later on in several places in his epistles, God's patience is demonstrated so that his redeeming work can come to its completion. He does not destroy the world for the sake of his electing love. Again, someone said, long-suffering is the power to be a creative victim. It's not passive. It's tough. It's active. It's an aggressive style of life. You understand it takes power. Displayed with God himself, it takes power for God to restrain his righteous anger. It takes power of soul to be long-suffering. It's not merely hanging on. It's the power of affirming and creating life in the midst of suffering. Let me read to you, for example, from Psalm 78. How does the Lord reveal himself in terms of his patience? He's describing the history, giving the litany of all their rebelliousness. And he says, their heart, that is, the Israelites' heart, was not steadfast toward him. They were not true to his covenant. Yet, he, being compassionate, forgave their iniquity. He did not destroy them. He restrained his anger and did not stir up his wrath. So many people think that God's anger, God's wrath, described especially in the Old Testament, depicts God as someone that has a bad temper. And that temper gets out of control, but that's never the case. His anger, his wrath, is the expression of the purity of his holiness. A God who cannot stand in the sight of that wickedness, that rebellion. He restrains his anger. He did not stir up his wrath. He remembered that they were but flesh. Wind that passes and does not come again. Much like Psalm 103. God remembers that you are dust, that you're frail. You're like the grass that springs up and then is cut down. You're like the flower that grows for a while and then it fades in its beauty and its glory. Over against that, God restrains his anger and God demonstrates his patience. Of course, you remember the story of the prophet Jonah and that final encounter in chapter 4. How bizarre, how perverse it was that Jonah, the prophet, the mouthpiece of God's forgiving love, sits outside the city after the Lord had restrained his judgment, his anger, and had withheld judgment upon the people of Nineveh, that wicked city, when they repented. And what does the prophet do? Does he rejoice? Remember Jesus sending his disciples out saying, you know that when one comes to faith, when one is forgiven, the angels in heaven rejoice. They throw a party. And what is Jonah doing? He sulks outside the city. He sulks. And the Lord says, what's wrong, Jonah? Why the long face, Jonah? Why the anger, Jonah? Why the bitterness? And what does Jonah say? I knew, Lord, that you were a gracious and forgiving God. And that rather than destroy these people of Nineveh, you spared their lives. And I'm very angry about that. which the Lord says, Jonah, is it not my prerogative? Is it not my rights? If I choose to show mercy upon these wicked people, these vast people who can't distinguish their left hand from their right hand because of the darkness of their understanding, if I choose to spare my judgment, what is that to you? The Lord reveals his patience in many ways. And oftentimes the response of God's people is, why would you do that? Just like the older son in the story of the prodigal son. Many of us, I think, identify much more clearly with the older son. Again, with his arms crossed, sulking in the corner. Where's my party? This good-for-nothing brother of mine. This one who wanted his father dead. That's what it means when he says, I want my inheritance and I want it now. Where's my party at? Haven't I been a good son? You think of Jesus' ministry and the patience that he demonstrated. Think of his temptations. Think of his sufferings and sorrows. And he could have called a legion of angels to rescue him, but he was patient. Turn these stones into bread. You have the power to do that. He restrains. Think of the slowness and the foolishness of the crowds, and especially of his inner circle of disciples. You've been with me this long and you still don't understand these things? How tempting it might have been for Jesus simply to walk away and say, you know what, I'll start up with somebody else. These foolish, stupid disciples, they just don't understand the cross and the fact that glory is by way of the cross. The Messiah must suffer and die and then enter into his glory. Do you not understand that? They don't understand that until after the resurrection, of course. Think also of Jesus' parables. The parables of Jesus in which he often has the element of waiting, of patience. The wheat and the tares grow side by side. The temptation of the servants is to come and try to rip those tares out as the crops are growing. The master says, no, wait, wait. Wait until the time of the harvest. Then you can sort those things out. The mustard seed, the leaven, the long process of the Lord fulfilling his purposes. They're not done overnight. They're not fulfilled in a day's time. It takes an extended period. Think of his suffering and his death. And the Apostle Peter, reflecting upon that in his epistle, talks about that in terms of, now how do we deal with those who want to hurt us, who want to make our life miserable, who want to persecute us because of our allegiance to Jesus Christ? What have we learned? We've learned the patience of Jesus Christ, who when he was struck, did not retaliate. When he was struck, he bore patiently with his sufferings because of the ultimate consequence of his redeeming work had yet to be done. Again, someone said, patience gives power to accept life, to find goodness and living while we are victims of situations we despise. This is the only way to explain the attitudes we observe in Jesus towards his own horrible suffering. As he contemplates in the Garden of Gethsemane his suffering, his impending death, and as he sees the women weeping on the way to the cross, he says, weep not for me, weep for yourselves. There's a patience. Even as he says to the Father on the cross, while he's on the cross, he says, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. Patience. It takes great strength, great power to restrain the urge either to quit or to retaliate, to seek revenge. And now, secondly, what are the weeds that we have to root out? What are the struggles that we face in very practical terms, in terms of the calling for us to exercise the fruit of of patience. Well, the first and most obvious, I think, is impatience with God's timetable. Impatience with God's timetable. We think God should work much more rapidly than he sometimes does. But think about this. Think about the story of redemptive history. How God didn't intervene right there in the garden and bring about the suffering, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ on the day that Adam and Eve disobeyed the Lord and ate of that tree. It was a period of years, thousands of years. Many generations had to pass till his purposes were brought to their completion. And yet we struggle with God's timetable. And we say to ourselves, when we struggle with that, if God really was a loving, wise Father, if God really had my interest at heart, if God really treated me like a son or a daughter, he would do things much differently, much more quickly. But impatience, you understand, expresses really a desire to be our own God, or to think or assume that we are wiser than God. If I were God, I would do things far differently. Patience means to recognize, as we'll sing in just a few moments, to sing about God's timetable being worked out in such a way that we rest securely, contentedly, in God's purposes. There can be impatience under trial. Trials, we think, are the evidence of God's lack of care. And yet the scripture teaches us that trials, suffering, and working through that is God's purpose in making us the kind of mature and complete Christians he desires us to be. Think of James 1. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Scripture teaches the great benefit of patience under trial. Our impatience under trial. And as I said, referring to James chapter 1, James says that God uses the means of trial, of difficulty, of pain, even of suffering, to bring about his appointed purposes in terms of our maturity, our sanctification. The hymn writer and pastor John Newton said, "Everything is necessary that God sends in our lives. Nothing is necessary that he does not send." So we need to be very careful, I think, when we ask the Lord for greater patience, because what we're often asking for is, "Lord, I'm prepared, I'm willing to place myself in that situation that may be painful for the moment, but ultimately bearing in mind that that patience will be worked out in terms of my enduring in faith, trusting in God's word, trusting in his promises." Or as Paul says in Romans chapter 5, he speaks of this as well, chapter 5, verse 3. He says, "More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings. Why? Knowing that suffering produces endurance. And endurance produces character. And character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." But perhaps we're impatient not only with God's timetable. Perhaps we're not only impatient with the trials that we face, but perhaps what most irritates us, what we struggle with most commonly, is the weaknesses of others. How patient are you with other people in your life, the people whom the Lord has placed in your life? When I teach this material, for example, as I did this past semester in a course called Developing Christian Character, I pose the question to my students, who is the most irritating person whom God has placed in your life? Who is the person who is a constant source of irritation to you? Perhaps it's the immaturity of others. We become annoyed by their faults, their sins, their quirks, things that simply annoy us. Perhaps it's the slowness of people to reach that point of maturity. You work with people. You work with your children. You work with others. And they're not making the progress you thought they would, and so you become very impatient with them. You should be here, but you're only here. Or failures and disappointments. That can be very painful as well. Here you invest all this time, all this energy, you invest yourself in another person's life, and then they disappoint you. Maybe they're interruptions to where you would like to go in terms of your dealings with others. Negative criticism, harsh words, rudeness. You extend yourself in love and compassion to others, trying to help others along the way, and they retaliate. They retaliate with rudeness, with criticism. You would think that they would respond with love and appreciation, but they don't. And the works of the flesh respond in harsh and destructive ways. There can be anger, outbursts. Perhaps there's revenge or retaliation. You hurt me, I'm going to hurt you back. That's the Chicago way, as they say. Criticism, complaints, gossip, the whole assortment of things that are destructive in our relationship with one another and do not reflect the image of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Those are weeds that need to be rooted out. And then finally, thirdly, how do we cultivate the fruit of patience? As a fruit of the Spirit, we have to contrast it with irritability, impatience. And notice as well that when Paul describes the fruit of the Spirit, they're often in connection with our interpersonal relationships with others. Godly patience, brothers and sisters, should never be equated with, they should never be understood as stoicism. That's not Christian patience, stoicism. Stoicism says, well, what will be is what will be. Nothing can do about it. There is this impersonal force that governs the universe, and all I can do is have that stiff upper lip. No. The fruit of the Spirit is not stoicism. It's neither is it passivity, which can often deteriorate into what? Self-pity, brooding, sulking. Even to the Lord, sulking. Why does it have to be this way? No, James calls us to consider three examples. Notice with me in James 5, if you have your Bibles open. James 5, verse 7. Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and late rain. So you have the imagery there of the farmer who knows that he cannot rush the process. But the way the weather works in that region, you have the early rains and you have the late rains. And he'll never be able to produce a crop until he learns how to deal with that cycle, with that pattern of how the weather works. Someone said, James' doctrine of the Christian life is a doctrine of process or growth, and patience is its central requirement. We neither drifted into holiness, nor are we wafted there by some heavenly visitation. We grow to holiness. And like every harvest, it is a process. God looks for a heart fixed on the harvest. In other words, not looking simply at the here and now, not focusing upon the present situation, but seeing what does God have in store ultimately for me, for his people, for his saving purposes. That's why he addresses this also in terms of the subject of the Lord's return. And many people who are mocking the Christian church saying, why are you doing this? When's your Savior coming? And Paul, and Peter says this too in his epistle, we're patient. We wait upon the Lord in due season. But there's also the patience of the martyr, verse 10. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. In other words, James is preparing his readers, he's preparing us for the fact that to be a Christian, to walk in discipleship after Jesus Christ, means to be prepared for a life of suffering. Faithfulness to God's commands, so far from giving martyrs immunity from suffering, actually involves them in that suffering. Their privileges and their trials went hand in hand. And then finally, the patience of Job, verse 11. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You have heard the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. But notice how Job arrives at the conclusion of his pilgrimage in that book of Job. He has all sorts of questions. He demands that God give him answers. He wants to put God on the witness stand and say, now listen, I have questions and you need to answer them. And the Lord finally says to him, Job, where were you when I created the heavens and the earth? Job, where were you when I was attending to all those things? And Job says, I've spoken too soon. Job needs to realize that God is working his purposes out, and his purposes often are far above our understanding. But there's trust. There's the belief that God is working his purposes out for his glory and for our good. And so we're patient. And so, brothers and sisters, I'll ask you again, how are you doing when it comes to patience? Patience as a fruit of the Spirit. Patience as a reflection of God's own character. Are you learning to be patient even as God has exercised his patience towards you? Slow to anger, compassionate, understanding, not counting our sins against us. Are you busy rooting out the weeds that cause so much grief in our lives? If you're struggling with God's timetable, can you understand now why God does what he does in the way that he does? His ways are above our ways. Are you impatient? Are you impatient with your own sufferings? Wondering, why would God bring this upon me? Have you learned not to say, well, obviously God doesn't care for me, but rather, God is working his purposes out for me? And are you rooting out the impatience towards others, their slowness, their faults, their stumblings, and see how the Lord is using you as an instrument of his peace and of his grace in their lives? Cultivate this spirit, this fruit of the Spirit. It is one that requires great strength, great power. God does not want to be passive. He doesn't want you to be a stoic. He wants you to rest your faith in his word and his promises. He wants you to look to him and understand his purposes ultimately will bring about glory. Indeed, patience is a fruit of the Spirit. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we recognize our own struggles. We recognize and we confess to you where we have fallen far short when it comes to exercising patience. We pray, Father, that you would give us the strength that only your Spirit can give us, so that we would look to you not with frustration, not with irritation, but with that childlike trust. And that we would deal with others with compassion, having received that compassion ourselves, having known your goodness in our lives, may we extend that to others. And so may we grow in that grace, manifesting the glory of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.